We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 this morning. I encourage you to open your Bible, or if you have a special device that you use to get there, to open that up to Acts 13. We have a long passage today, so I encourage you to follow along. That'll help you stay focused, help you not to tune out after about the first six verses. So, in all seriousness, it is great to look at the words as I'm reading them. I think it just helps us to hear from the Lord. So it's going to be Acts 13, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. So let me pray and then we'll read God's Word. Oh God, Your Word is so powerful. It is so majestic. It is so wonderful. It's full of good news. It's full of rebuke. It's full of everything that we need to hear today. I pray, God, that as we read Your Word, that we would hold it in high regard, that this would be the penultimate moment of our week, that we would understand that we are hearing the Word of God, and that Word is exactly what we need to hear today. And that You have kept it for us all of these years, that You have preserved it through wars and famine and destructions of nations so that we might have it, so that we might hear from You, so that we might know how much You love us. And we ask that You would be here with us now as we read Your Word, and that Your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts, and that we might leave this place being more like Jesus today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts 13, verse 13. All the way through the end of the chapter. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, He led them out of it. And for about 40 years, He put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, He gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up David to be their king, of whom He testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. Before His coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, of those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him. And though they found in Him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and now who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And then the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women in high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, blessed be the reading of God's Word this morning. You know, Paul and Barnabas were pretty brave. They were pretty brave to enter into Antioch at Pisidia and pronounce this good news. So I want to look at this morning just the story that Paul tells. There in verses really 13 to 43, he tells the story of God. He tells the story of who this God is that everybody is supposed to be worshiping that's in the synagogue. The God that we're supposed to be worshiping this morning here at New Hope Presbyterian Church. He's trying to pronounce the message, the story of God, that His grace has set us free from the law. Parents and children. That should cover everybody here, right? Parents and children. I want you guys to listen with me this morning. Let's all assume that we're parents. Okay? Even if you're a child, even if you're single, even if you've never had kids, assume that you're a parent this morning with me. We're going to have a hypothetical illustration. May hit close to home, I don't know. But assume we're all parents. And assume for this hypothetical illustration that we're parents of only law and tradition. That we only parent by rules and how our parents parented us. That's the only way we know. I'm going to parent this way because that's how I was raised. Well, just as a little disclaimer, so that I'm not too bad of a hypocrite, that's how I started out parenting. You can ask my wife about that story, and she'll be glad to tell you. I recommend reevaluating this idea. Just doing what your parents did is probably not the best parenting method. Unless, of course, some of your parents are rock stars, like I know some of you are here with your parents this morning, and you know that your parents are rock stars, so you can parent like them. But and no offense, Mom, no offense, Mom's probably watching. You were a rock star. You know, maybe your parents even said to you, "I'm the parent. This is the rule." In the discussion. Now, maybe not, you did what your parents asked you to do. Maybe as the parent, maybe your child didn't do what you asked them to do. Maybe they didn't follow the rule. But as the parent, we know, right? Rules are rules. It doesn't matter, right? Rules are rules. If you break the rule, there's going to be what? Consequences. Right? That's how we parent. Rules are rules, consequences. You see, the Jewish leaders here in our story, in our text this morning that Paul was addressing, read the law and the prophets every week. They set down God's law every week for the people to obey. Every week, God's word was read weekly, but here's the thing, I don't think it was necessarily believed or lived out. Not by the people they were talking to, and surely not by them themselves. Now, what if someone stood up in your house one day, hypothetically, say a visitor child, and announced, "I want all you parents to know something. This law that you so rigorously teach and ask us to follow, one man has fulfilled it all. Just like the law teaches. Just like the law that you teach teaches. One man's already done everything. It's happened. I want all you parents to know this." Now, you probably would scoff at this child and be like, you know, whether or not you thought it was true, you'd just be like, "Okay, kid, all right. Maybe it's true, but you really don't. It's not your place to stand up in my house and to talk about this." But it's true. Think about it. We as children no longer have to live under the law. That's what Paul says, right? In some of his other writings, that we're under grace. Now, does this discount the importance of the law? No. Actually, it makes us aware of how loving this law is. So, it should help us to understand, once we understand grace, the freedom that we have from the condemnation of the law. Not a freedom to disregard the law. Not a freedom to just do whatever we want and live however we want. You see, children under grace understand how much they've been loved. If you've been parented by a parent who loves you, you understand what it means to be loved. As children of the faith, we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, our parents love us, that our parent, God the Father, loves us. If you came from a loving parent, you know that they provided for you, that they gave you things you did not deserve, that you did not earn, that this love should profoundly affect the way that you are and the person that you are. The visitor child is telling all of us parents this. That I want to share this good news with the world. That the good news that my father and my mother's love has changed me by this act of grace that they have shown me. You see, I think that's what Paul was trying to share with the Jews in the synagogue. To see that God, through Jesus, has fulfilled all the law and prophets that they were talking about. That these weren't a set of rules or regulations that we need to follow to be good Christians, but that we've been set free from everything that we could not be set free from in the law of Moses. Verses 38 and 39 says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Does this mean we shouldn't have rules as parents? By no means. May it never be. Does it mean that kids should just be able to do whatever they want without any guidance? No. May it never be. So what am I talking about? I think parents that have been transformed and believe in this man Jesus. Parents that believe in Jesus Christ, that know that they have been forgiven, know the power of the law and the power of grace work beautifully together. The law shows us our need for Jesus, not just our need for Him, but why He is our only hope in life and death, in body and soul. The law is meant to open our eyes to our sinfulness, our selfishness, our self-centered worldview, and open a conversation about the One who selflessly submitted and sacrificed Himself to fulfill all the law for us. You see, this man, Jesus Christ, gives us His righteousness. This act of grace radically changes how we live, how we parent, and how we respond to parents as children. We taught the youth a few weeks ago, we had this story, and we said, we're teaching them about righteousness, and we said, pretend like this book is everything that's ever happened in your life. Everything good, everything bad, every thought that you've thought, every experience that you've experienced, good or bad, it's all written in this book. And then they made it into a movie, and we're going to show it on the big screen, and everybody's going to see every instant of everything that you've ever done. We'd all be terrified. We all shudder in fear that someone would know us that way. But God knows us that way. Just like parents know their children's deepest, darkest needs, they know their children's deepest, darkest hurts. Jesus knows your movie. And He says, I love you anyway. That's grace. But He goes a step further. And He says, this is my Son who's fulfilled all the law and all the prophets, who has taken every sin that you have committed or will commit and taken it on Himself and died on this cross, so that He might earn the righteousness that we need to be the sacrifice of a righteous human that God expects payment for our sins. And He dies upon that cross. And He takes all of our sins and He puts it in His book. And now He gives us His book and He says, here's my righteousness. No longer is your unrighteous deeds are paid for, and the righteousness deeds of Christ are given to you. That's what grace is. That's what parents who have understood the gospel parent out of. It should radically change how we live and radically change how we parent and how we obey as children. Now imagine being a child. Imagine being a child that's only been parented under law. And now, as the visitor child proclaims, he's discovered a new life, a life that you can live under grace. How amazing would that sound? How freeing and wonderful would that be to know that everything that you do is not held against you? That all of your faults can be forgiven? Where he finds delight in doing the law that his parents teach. Did you catch that, children? The visitor child, talking about this parenting under grace, finds delight in doing the law that his parents teach. Why? Because he understands grace. That obeying the law becomes helpful and meaningful and productive because the law is there's wisdom and guidance and meant as love, not condemnation. The law becomes beautiful, not constraining. It becomes delightful and not begrudging. The law becomes spiritual, formational, and not habitually boring. That's what Paul was trying to share with those who were listening. And I think they heard him. In verses 42 it says, they went out and the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. They were yearning for grace. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city. Did you catch that? Almost everybody in the city showed up to hear what this message of grace was about. The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. You know, the second idea that I'd like to share was just the boldness that Paul and Barnabas must have had to sit back and waited at the synagogue, waited for their turn, waited for the leaders to say, brothers, if you have an encouraging word, speak it. And boy, were they ready. They were ready. And what an encouragement. Even if you remember back to Acts 7, think about this Paul. Think about who Paul was in Acts 7. Remember Stephen's speech that he was stoned for? Do you think maybe that was in the forefront of Paul's mind as he was sitting in the synagogue waiting to tell of this good news? Do you think that it was possible that Paul maybe wanted to hesitate just for a brief moment? Look back at Acts 7, verses 54 through 8:1, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him, talking about Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And verse 8 says, and Saul approved of his execution. Saul, now Paul, understood grace.
You watch the men die. And approved of it. And yet God says, I've forgiven you. Parents, I don't know what you're going through in your life, in your parenting, but I implore you, emulate grace. Love your kids. Forgive your kids. Acts 13:44 says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul does a great thing here. He actually quotes one of the major prophets that I'm sure the Jewish leaders would have been familiar with, but not necessarily living in line with. He quotes Isaiah. He says, in Isaiah 49:5-6, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The Jewish leaders should have known that this was the plan. And maybe they did, but maybe their pride and maybe their arrogance kept them from living it out, from truly believing the good news. Isaiah 45:22 also says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. What's the difference in what was being read in the synagogue and what Paul and Barnabas were talking about? They both were the word of the Lord. They both were the word of God. What's the difference in what they were sharing? I believe it's what Richard referenced in his prayer. It's the heart. It's their heart. Paul and Barnabas were sharing what they believed and what they knew to be the word of God, the word of the Lord. This is what God had commanded them to speak. It wasn't just a book full of laws that they were to follow. It was relational. They knew who God was, and they knew that God knew who they were. This God, their Father, had given them the Holy Spirit to inspire them to speak the truth in love. They weren't there to cause a revolution. They weren't there to take over the Jewish. They were there to offer them grace. They were there to say, listen, there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. It's not through the ceremonial laws. But rather, they weren't there to condemn them. Rather, they were there to open their eyes to the glory of grace that was being offered to them in the gospel. The Gentiles, however, were listening. They were receiving this good news and they were responding accordingly. The Gentiles not only were listening, but they were believing and rejoicing and coming to faith. just as it was prophesied in Isaiah. The ends of the earth were turning to God. They were being saved. Maybe this might help you understand a little bit better. I think the Jewish leaders were like people who try to learn how to fish from a magazine. Okay? Have you ever just read about something and just thought you were an expert? Oh yeah, I know how to do that. Yeah, oh yeah, you can. I learned how to tie a hook by reading that magazine, and you do this, and this is how you catch a fish. You got to throw it in this kind of water, and you got to use this, you know. And have you ever seen anybody that was really, really good at something just by talking about it? That's what the Jewish leaders were doing, I think. They were just talking about the law. They weren't really living it out. They weren't really letting it believe. They weren't believing it. They were just sharing it. Well, if you actually fish, you know a lot more, right? You know what it means to get a hook in your hand. You know what it means to tie a line that you thought was good, and then you get a big fish and the line breaks because you didn't tie the hook right. You know all of these experiences that you'll never be able to know from actually just reading a magazine. And I think Paul and Barnabas were living out the gospel. They were going from town to town sharing this good news. They understood what grace meant. It had been applied to them. They knew what it meant to have the Holy Spirit and to live in a way that would shine forth light in the darkness. They came into contact with those who needed to hear the good news. And what good news it was. Look at verses 48 and 49. Acts 13, 48 and 49, it says this: "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." You know, maybe you've had a promotion. Maybe some of you have been promoted before, or maybe you've had a child, or maybe you had a kid graduate from high school or college, or maybe you got a new car, or maybe something worthy of rejoicing. What's the first thing that you do? You share that good news, right? If you have something wonderful, you don't just keep it to yourself. You go and tell other people about it. This is what the Gentiles were doing. This is what Paul and Barnabas were doing. The word of the Lord has the power to transform our lives. It transformed the Gentiles there in Antioch of Pisidia, and they were sharing it throughout the whole region. You see, the word of the Lord has the power to transform our lives because it's more than just a legalistic document. The word of the Lord is living and breathing and active, and it's like a two-edged sword. It shows us our infirmities, it convicts us of our sins and our weaknesses, but at the same time, it says, "I have defeated your sin and your weaknesses. I've given you victory over sin and death, and I've given you a new life in the Spirit to reign and rule with Christ." Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also to the Greek," which can be translated Gentiles. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." God's Word is good news for the lost and for the found. It's good news for us, for those of us who have already been saved and already placed our faith in Christ, that we would live from faith to faith so that other people might have a glimpse of what grace is all about. The last two verses, verses 50 to 52, despite the Jewish persecution and rejection, these disciples moved on to Iconium and were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Just want to encourage you with this thought. We all have the same issue as those Jewish leaders. We all have jealous hearts. We got to be careful. When our jealous hearts are filled with jealousy, it makes us discard the truth of the gospel. When our jealous hearts are filled with jealousy, it makes us discard the truth of the gospel. You see, these Jews became jealous in their hearts over the reality that the Gentiles were believing the gospel. They were actually believing the one thing that they had been proclaiming over and over and over again. You got to know this. You got to believe this. You got to live this out. They actually were doing that, and the Jews were jealous. So they began to reject and contradict Paul and Barnabas. They were crying blasphemy and ran them out of town. We must not let the goodness of God to others create jealousy in our hearts and let our jealousy reign so that we discard the gospel. Rather, we should be like the Gentiles and be rejoicing and glorifying whenever we hear the word of the Lord. We can relate to Paul and Barnabas, though, can't we? As Christians, we live in a world that rejects the word of God as their ultimate hope. We live in a post-Christian culture where Christianity is cruel and oppressive. The majority of society looks upon Christianity as useless. I think it's because our world doesn't understand the Word of God. Our world hasn't been shown the glory of grace in the Word of God. They look at it as a book of rules or book of laws or just a book that has nothing worthwhile in it. This book is 66 books of love letters written to me and you and to a lost and hurting world. And they need to be told the truth about how God loves them. It may make them angry. It may cause them to revile you. It may cause them to want to run you out of the city. But that's okay. We have more copies of the Bible readily available today, I would say. I didn't fact check that, but than any other time in history. You can get it on your phone. You can probably get it on your watch. You can pick one of these up anywhere. And yet, according to the Joshua Project, if you guys don't know that, just write that down in your notes or memory bank. The JoshuaProject.com. You need to go on there and make that part of your daily prayer life. According to the Joshua Project, there are still people groups that don't have translation of the Bible in their language. I looked up the statistics. The number of people groups in the world that do not have Scripture is 1,205 people groups. That's 6.9% of the world's people group population. That's 106,278,000 people that don't have the Scriptures. Unreached people groups in the world is a little bit larger. Joshua Project defines unreached people groups as people among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. So if you had a 10,000 people, maybe only 100 were believers or less. So the percent of the world's people groups that are in that 42.5%, 3,275,122,000 people who are unreached with the gospel. 41.8% of the world's population. Paul and Barnabas began a mission that we need to pick up. Paul and Barnabas were sharing the good news boldly with people who did not know it. We need more Pauls and more Barnabases to go and share the good news. You and I need to be so moved by the gospel. We need to be so moved by the word of God, by the word of the Lord, that we actually believe it. That we start rejoicing over it in our everyday lives. That the way that we live our lives indicates to people that we love and we find our delight in the law of the Lord. That this becomes a delight. As we live it out, as we proclaim it to a lost and hurting world, that we are not afraid to show the world how big our God is. How amazing our God is. How loving and just and generous and delightful our God is. That we would not hesitate to tell them everything we know to be true about our God from His Word. A song came to mind. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. My prayer for you this week is that you won't let Satan blow it out. What you've heard today, you won't let Satan blow it out. You're going to let it shine. You won't let Satan blow it out, but you're going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Calvin says this, "And assuredly, if our faith shall be well grounded in God and shall be thoroughly rooted in His Word, and finally, if it shall be well fortified with the aid of the Spirit, as it ought, it shall nourish peace and joy spiritually in our minds, though all the world be in an uproar."